All right, so Genesis chapter 20 and it's 18 verses. So let's just read it through, because I'm definitely not going verse by verse through the passage today. There are going to be some points I'll turn you to and highlight as we go through the message, but we're just going to get the narrative, and then we're going to ask the Lord to use that as we apply it to our circumstance and our lives. So Genesis chapter 20 and verse 1, the Bible says, Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech has not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he unto me, she is my sister. And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in the dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what thoughtest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my life's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father and not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell there where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and all that are with thee, as with all others. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech, and his wife, and his maidservant, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you so much that we can be here today. Lord, we ask your blessing on this message. We pray you'll give us understanding and right application. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be attuned, that not only would each one receive what is needed for their lives and circumstances, for us as a church, Father, that we would receive your word today in sweet fellowship one with another, Lord, harmonized with that truth in our personal lives, but also as a body of believers, that we may walk in integrity before thee, and that we may honor thy wonderful and holy name. For we ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Alright, so as I mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, it happened down in Egypt. And the same thing happened, but now much time has passed since then, and at this point, one can hardly consider, and this is, people have trouble with this, considering that this happened because of Sarah's beauty. Now this narrative doesn't really tell us that, but remember how old they were in our previous passage? And then she's over 90, she's 100, and king, the Philistine king, Abimelech, says, she's beautiful, she can come into my harem. Quite a thing. One of the commentators I read said, what you must remember is that she's in that year where the Lord said he will return unto her the days of her living so that she can bear Abraham a son. So we know the process of the rejuvenation of her beauty, of her looks, of, you know, how that played out. We're not given that detail, but certainly that possibility exists. And yet Abraham didn't learn from that experience down in Egypt. And here he is later in life making the same mistake. Have you heard the saying that says those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it? Some philosopher said that, I can't remember who, doesn't really matter. But it's an interesting thing. I've adjusted it slightly to this. Those who don't learn from their mistakes are doomed to repeat them. It's the same, just the same idea, but I want you to consider that. If you don't learn from your mistakes, you're doomed to repeat them. Why? So that you will learn. The children of Israel took lap after lap around Mount Sinai, not learning the lesson, and it took a long time, and eventually every judgment, before they could enter into that promised land. May we learn from our mistakes. May we learn from even the mistakes of others, that we don't have to make them and carry the consequences of them. Many years have passed since the first incident, and I believe this text is here, one, as a comfort to us, and we're going to find that comfort in the passage, but also as a caution. Just because you have lived successfully as a Christian for some time, just because you've had some victories along the way, as Abraham has had, and showing us the life of faith, and seeing God's judgment on the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the destruction of those cities, and seeing God face to face, sitting and serving two angels and the Lord as they visited him, still Abraham is human. And therefore not immune to human failings. And that brings me a certain kind of comfort that says that yes, on the one hand, even Abraham had trouble. So when I have trouble, it's not some big surprise or some shock to God. Knowing all the mistakes I have to make, he still saved me. He still saved you and I. It's grace upon grace, is it not? But knowing that, we also may be able to say, well, Lord, I am, as it is in Psalm 39, altogether vanity. Man at his best state, it says there, is altogether vanity. Take the best of the best of the prophets of God, take the best of the best of the disciples of God, and in their best state, they are altogether vanity. They still don't make the grace. And so don't be so hard on yourself on the one hand. Okay? There's a comfort. Because our strength must come from the Lord. Our walk with the Lord must reflect His life, reveal His love, and that's what we're trying to do to the best of our ability. But should you fall, should you fail in some way, the shame is not in that it happened. It is in not getting up. It is in allowing that to neutralize you for God. Alright? If any of the failures of any of the patriarchs stop them from going on for God, where would we be today? Think about Peter. Think about his denial. And yet there when he goes on to write two tremendous epistles that encourage us about the trials of life in such a precious way. Use of God in establishing the church in Jerusalem. Seeing in one sermon 3,000 men convert. What a wonderful thing. How does he use? God uses some crackpots, doesn't he?
Yeah.
I didn't say crackpots. Maybe he uses those as well, but I said crackpots. Okay? Broken vessels, I think. And so understand that, you know, if he didn't, he'd have no one to use. Right? If he didn't use imperfect people, who would he have? Certainly only his son. That's right, really. Only Jesus. And yet he has given us the privilege of walking with him in this world to be a witness for him. And then he supplies what we need to do well at that. It's a tremendous blessing. And so there is that comfort. There's also the caution that if you have had a measure of success, don't sit back and think yourself now that you have arrived. that you have accomplished. I've been walking with the Lord. You know, I knew a preacher who was year after year tell the church how long he'd been saved. And it wasn't just to give God the glory, it was to say that I know what I'm talking about. I've been saved so many years already. You know, and I'm thinking not quite right with it. I mean, praise the Lord for walking with God for many years. Hallelujah, that's wonderful. And if they're good and faithful years, you can look back on and say, look what great things the Lord has done. Look at the victory He's given me. Isn't it marvelous? Yes, absolutely, there's room for that. But not to try and show yourself more spiritual than your brothers. I think some newborn babes in Christ are far more spiritual than some of us old ones that have been going on for a while. We pick up luggage, you know. They're like washed, they're just clean, they just come out of the box, you know, they're just shining and new. Just have more love for Christ than maybe somebody who's been walking for some time. And yes, Abraham, later in life, making mistakes and later in life. You know what? Your weaknesses will remain your weaknesses. That's why you have to be extra cautious when it comes to those things. Never say to yourself, I'm okay, no, I can handle this. No. If you've fallen there before, don't admit it. Please, like Joseph getting out of the grips of Potiphar's wife, grabbed him by the garment, you know, Joseph, why with me? And he jumps right out of thing and runs like a fugitive. That's the attitude when it comes to anything where you have found yourself weak, where you know in the past this will be an issue. Maybe you've had victory over it for years. So keep that sensitivity, keep that attitude that says, I won't go near the edge. You know what I learned about walking on the edge or something? It's only a matter of time to fall in. But if you stay away from the edge, there's no chance. Right? So when I go to places like Leopard Rock or High Cliffs or whatever, I like to go and have a look, but generally, I stay away from the edge. Why? In case my feet should slip and I go down for the rest of it. The Apostle Paul said that we ought not think ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The brother or sister, when we admonish them or correct them for something in their life, he says, consider your own self, lest you be tempted and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Right? And so we need to keep that. And maybe, it doesn't appear that Abraham ever changed what he wanted Sarah to say. Even after that last experience, it seems like this was their modus operandi for the situation. That's what they were doing. That's how they were dealing with life. So sometimes it can be something that in your life, simply because that's the way you've always done it. Evaluate that. Consider that. And say, well, maybe the pattern of behavior in my life is what's causing me to get around to the same problem again and again, and I need to quit. I need to get away from it. Get away from it. Change what you need to change. You say, well, that's what we've always done. You know, we like to do that. Sometimes it's the little things that take you one degree off, and then you start falling down the road. All right, so there's the caution for us to be vigilant. If we've been weak in one area, we may repeat those mistakes. So we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. I wonder if you've ever felt that a set of circumstances left you with no choice but to tell a lie. Have you ever experienced? I certainly have. I've been sent to that many, many times. Maybe it's the fear of disappointing someone, so you cover up something about yourself. Maybe you tell a half-truth, you know, which is a whole lie, by the way, but you tell a half-truth to create a different impression to what actually happened. Why? Because there's circumstances, and you're thinking, I have no choice. There's no other way. Because if I tell the truth here, it's going to be bad. And I don't want it to be bad. It'll be a bad example. It'll be a bad testimony. People knew this. If somebody found out this thing, it just wouldn't be acceptable. And I wouldn't know how to handle the fallout that would come. And besides that, it may cause great hurt on somebody else. And you convince yourself that the right thing to do is to tell a lie. Or to take some course of action, thinking of different scenarios now, that are against God's will. You use the phrase, well, suffering to be so for now. For me, not. I have no other way. I don't know what I should do. Have you ever justified a half-truth because it seemed that you had no choice? The truth would not make you free, is what you thought. Jesus said that, didn't he? He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we're talking about the truth of his word. That principle applies so that when you tell the truth, guess what? It does make you free. What? Free from what? Free from a guilty conscience. Free from a blemished testimony. Free from a darkened witness. And so the truth would indeed make you free, but you choose the path of deception instead, or the path of wrong. Notice Jesus in verse 10 of our chapter. When Abraham and Abimelech are discussing this thing, and he's speaking to him about what has happened, praise God, we'll talk about what the Lord has done, but the Lord has revealed to Abimelech that this is a mistake, don't go down that road, and there's judgment there. But in verse 10, Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Now we've seen when Abraham and Lot lifted up their eyes. Lot lifted up his eyes to the plains of Jordan. He saw where he went. At that point, Abraham lifted up his eyes to heaven. He had a heavenly perspective. But now Abimelech says, what did you see? Isn't it interesting how your eye affects your heart? Okay? It does, doesn't it? What you see goes in, just right through the eye gate, straight to the heart of the mind. And indeed, Abraham had seen something. And because he saw that thing, we can tell where he was looking. Watch now. It says in verse 11, Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my life's sake. What did he see? He saw the Philistines, a pagan people, a people who don't know God. And as he looked at them, he said, I've got a problem here. And he made a solution for a problem because he saw these people. He said, look how they carry on. You know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? You know what happened to those cities of the plain? He's walking down the road and showing these things, these Philistines, and they may not be living right. They're not living according to the God of the Bible. They certainly were not religious. Okay, they're a pagan nation, and as he looks at them, he goes, oh, this is not a good place. And also, it's going to affect me now. So I better stick to that lie, that old lie, to protect myself. Oh, Abraham, what are you looking at? Looking at the people and say, you have a problem. Looking at the circumstances, you have a problem. Peter looks at the waves and he takes his eyes off the Lord, right? And he thinks he can no longer walk on water. He was walking on the water to the Lord, and he looks at the waves. Thank God, there's mercy. He helps him out that moment. He cries out, Lord, save me. And the Lord lifts him up immediately. And that's wonderful. But I understand this. I would rather have stayed in the boat with the disciples. Say what? They were in God's will. But they didn't walk on water. No, they were in God's will. Because the instruction before they got in that boat, God had said to them, Jesus had said, get in the boat, go to the other side. Peter getting out of the boat was kind of like doing his own thing, and then he becomes an illustration of what happened. Isn't that interesting? You know? Yeah, he had faith to walk on the water to Jesus, and yes, the Lord did say, come. So we can go easy on him on that part. But it led to trouble, didn't it? It led to a lesson of faith, to keep your eyes on the Lord. Abraham, stop looking at the Philistines in whose land you dwell. Remember, God has promised you this land. Look to the God who has promised you. Alright? And I think we need to be reminded of that today. We need to be reminded that, yes, we can stand on God's promises. But we see what he was looking at. And not only that, we see that because of what he was looking at, fear came into his heart. He feared what they were due to him. Friends, he didn't fear for Sarah. Man, oh man, oh man. The way we look at things now, we can have some words, but I don't know what on earth we do. But I don't think we fully understand all of the details of all of them. That's the thing is unthinkable, maybe because of how we've come along and we have a complete Bible, and that has affected our culture and affected our marriage in a positive and a good way. But you know, we have to understand what Bible did Abraham have to read? He didn't have a body. Some people don't realize that. Yes, God spoke to me about only those commandments that God has given, things God has revealed to me. But he couldn't go and read the Proverbs of Solomon. He couldn't go and read and see the wisdom books and what happened with Job. Maybe he knew good about that. That happened earlier, but there was nothing written down. So if you consider that, think about this. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved." When you tell the truth, even though it's going to hurt, you're putting your trust in the Lord. You're saying, "God, take care of the consequences. I've messed up. I'm going to own up. Whatever happens, happens." I saw a scene in a film once about a guy who was being knighted. And the man knighting him said to him, "Take this vow." And part of the vow was this: always tell the truth, even if it leads to your death. And he made that vow to always tell the truth, even if it leads to your death. But you know what? We should have such a commitment to being honest, to being truthful. I mean, be tactful, don't be hurtful, but listen, tell the truth, don't lie. Don't be dishonest. All right? And so the fear of man is one of the biggest things that will get us to compromise. Remember, we saw Lot compromising, right? Because he feared what the men in the city would do. Right? I mean, he was already in a compromised position, but he compromised even further. And so that's where you'll end up. Fear of man. What does it do? It brings a snare. That snare is not just something to trap you. The snare is the hunter's device to catch you and to slay you. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he hasn't stopped. He continually accuses the brethren before the throne of God of God. And he is not letting up. And he won't. So why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because you need to understand that the fear of man is one of these things. Don't let it snare you. The problem Abraham identified is these people don't fear God. And what did he do? He accepted to the people instead of God. Maybe it's up real close to the wall. It can be dangerous. Let him that thinketh he standeth, Paul said, take heed lest he fall. Lest he fall. Alright, let's just look at something else in the passage there, because something just really blows my mind a little bit, but I'll tell you what it is. Alright, and Abraham makes his excuse, he tells him it's a half truth, and verse 14. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants, women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And then he tells Sarah what he's done. Again, in Egypt a similar thing happened. So here, Abimelech actually behaves like a Christian should behave when he's been wronged. Remember Romans 12, verse 20 and 21? Let's have a look at that quickly. And you'll see how it describes what Abimelech is doing here. And as I said last time, in Genesis 14, it's so sad when an unsaved pagan is more righteous than a child of God. But in Romans 12, just look what it says here. This is how a Christian is told to deal with those who have wronged him. May the Lord grant us the grace to be more like this in all of those afflictions we have. Whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, or whether it's a neighbor or a friend, whether it's a family member or a total stranger, we ought to love our enemies and turn them into friends. That's a little short of stuff. But Romans 12, look at verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, rejoice. Are you following with me? I'm thinking. It doesn't say that. Okay? But isn't that what we do? Yeah. Yeah. But even later, those who don't listen must hear. Right? It's about time. I told you judgment will come around. Now you're getting all of that. That was saying. if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That can't be pleasant. What does Abraham know? What does Sarah know? They know that they've done wrong, that God has been judging the household of Abimelech, whose guests they are, in their country. Alright, and there's illness, there's barrenness, there's all kinds of things happening because of the Samaria, and then the king says, let me bless you. I'm going to give you mantles, I'm going to give you maidens, I'm going to give you oxen, I'm going to give you silver. What's he doing? He's doing that. Why? Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. With good. You know how that would change the world? The people always talk about paying it forward and that whole principle of civic thing. I'm not against that. But I think if Christians dealt with everyone that wrongs it in this way, it would certainly make a massive difference. Because our first reaction is normally the wrong one. Don't react, respond. No difference there. React means go without thinking, respond means think, and decide what the best course of action is. Sometimes we're so hurt, so angry, so upset, we take a while. Good idea. You know, the wisdom of that is displayed itself in this, the reason of the world. In the world, people will tell you never text angry. Have you heard that? Never text angry. So that goes out there, it's on the record, it's physically out of concrete attack, right? But a disease can make it, it doesn't matter, it's out there. Okay? And that's the thing. That's the truth. Don't react, respond. Responding means taking time to pray and think and seek the Lord. Because your first thought of what to do is normally the wrong one. Knowing that, you ought to be wise. You know, Abimelech goes and he becomes our good example. This pagan king, he's a good example, and the man of faith is the example of how not to be in our passage. So when Abraham deserved shameful dismissal, Abimelech, he called the fire on his conscience. Why is he going to go and say, oh, ashamed? You know, and it's that goodness of God, the Bible tells us, that leads us to repentance. It's far more effective than the hiding. Do you ever think about that? If you do wrong, and God blesses you anyway, does something here in your heart, does something in your mind. You go, how can I do this thing? How could I have done that? And yet God still uses it for good in my life. I don't know how that works. But God knows exactly what he needed to bring us back to himself. Once again in this passage, come back to Genesis chapter 20, we see the faithfulness of God. What would have happened if Abimelech had been with Sarah? God lineage, I'm talking about the lineage of Christ, would have been born to death. Do you remember when we learned about the covenant God made with Abraham? That covenant was unconditional. It didn't matter what Abraham did, God was going to keep his promise. Remember that? We discussed that. And so here we see exactly that thing playing out. Because God has invested and committed himself to Abraham, he's working in making this king stop doing what he's doing, a pagan king who doesn't work, who doesn't do it. God intervenes on the prayer of God, gives him this dream, warns him, wakes him up to the fact of what's about to happen. The king remains righteous, and then he does the right thing, and as a result, he's blessed. At the end of the story, his yield. His family is healed. God used Abraham to do that. They have grace on top of grace, right? And God's plan for the promised King Isaac is intact. Now think about God's commitment to keeping his promises. It's great, isn't it? And that's what we have when we have the promises of God in our lives, the same kind of truth. The same word from the same God we're learning about here, he's faithful to those promises. May he increase our faith
May it build our faith today in his protection of the promise to Abraham and his care of his children. God intervened supernaturally. His covenant with Abraham is kept intact, not because of Abraham, but in spite of Abraham. It pictures for us that God is always faithful and true. So in closing this morning, I want to ask you, have you failed? Maybe you've done something you've done many times. Maybe you've fallen into something you haven't done before. The truth remains. God wants you to get up again. The proverb says, a righteous man falls down 7 times, yet rises up again. Have you let your fear cover your faith recently? Some of you, I hope you've been continuing with those faith over fear Bible readings. Stirred the pot a little bit with some of the things that I just saw when I went through there. And I hope that you've continued them. If you haven't, it doesn't matter. Pick it up again. All right? Those passages are great. They're helpful. I want you to look with me at one more passage as we close. I'm reading this as a conclusion to today's message. And it's in Psalm 27. I'm done. I'm not going to say a whole bunch about this. But I wanted to show you how believing God's word and his promises can minister faith to your heart that causes fear, that keeps up the fear. Alright? Psalm 27. Now, there are many songs we could turn to, but this one had nice 10 verses in it, and I like that. Alright? It's the Psalm of David. Maybe Abraham had this trial that would have helped him. Watch what it says. The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof. The world. Sorry. Sorry. 27 verse 1. Bible error. I was reading 34. I just got it the wrong part. Verse 1. It sounds a little different, but anyway. It's all good, ain't it? Alright. Psalm 27. Thank you. Verse 1. The Lord is my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Can you answer those two questions? The first one? Whom shall I fear? No one. Of whom shall I be afraid? Nothing. No one. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Can you see which way he is looking? Hope so. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Who is the rock of our salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he harmonized with us. Amen. Verse 6. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, my face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Please be not neither forsake me. Wait a minute, doesn't that sound like a promise he has? That he will not leave you nor forsake you? O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I have fainted, unless I have been led to see the goodness of the Lord. I love this next part. in the land of the living.
I mean, you may go through life first and knowing that you'll see the goodness of God one day in heaven, right? But maybe you come to a point where you say, I can't expect to see it in this life. And you won't have mostly growth to do it. Make that cartoon character goofy look like a smiley. Alright? Why? Because you're not listening to the Lord. Wait on the Lord, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May you take this encouragement to heart. May you take this perspective to heart. And may you fear God and not man. May you have faith in the faithful God. Father, how can we say otherwise but to thank you and to praise you, Lord, for your goodness? In the passage to Abraham and to Sarah, undeserved favor given them. How marvelous and wonderful. Infinite natural strength. As we see the Psalm of David, our hearts want to soar with that faith. Our hearts want to rise up on wings of eagles as we wait on thee, Lord, so that we can run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. That we know, Lord, that you are good and holy and true and worthy of all praise. May we always keep our eyes on thee, trusting in thee, and never allow the circumstances to cause us to err, to turn aside from the right way. May we overcome evil with good. May we indeed make a difference, Lord, in this world as we minister your love and your grace to those who don't deserve it, even our enemies. So, may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in this church, in our lives, in our interaction and our witness in this world, so that again the name of Jesus Christ will be lifted up. Not frowned upon, not a byword or a swear word, not an oath, but to love as indeed he is worthy. And so, Father, have your way with us. May you receive all the glory for us, and we thank you once again for this reminder. We give you all the praise. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.